So our second reading is from 2 Timothy. We're beginning a new series today, going through the letter of 2 Timothy. You'll find it on page 1197. So today we're looking at the first chapter. Page 1197, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Well, please do keep that passage open as we look at this together. You may be aware that on Friday it was the 50th anniversary of the UK's first ever Gay Pride March. So the first one was held on July 1st, 1972. And the activist Peter Tatchell writes, he says, in those days many gay people felt ashamed of their sexuality. Homosexuality was widely condemned as sinful and shameful. And our aim was to show that we were proud, not ashamed. And that line really struck me, that our aim was to show that we were proud, not ashamed. And it got me thinking about us as followers of Jesus. Am I proud of being a Christian, or am I ashamed? So if we got permission to a march through Canary Wharf after the service, you know, a proud to be Christian march, would you join? Would you come along? Would you hold a banner? Would you dare to be seen identifying so publicly as a Christian? And if not, why not? What would be holding you back? Why are we tempted to be ashamed of being Christian? Ashamed of Jesus? Ashamed of the gospel? Is it serious if we are? How can we stop being ashamed and instead follow Jesus with pride? Well, I think the answers are here in this chapter I just read. Because not being ashamed is what this passage is about. So it's mentioned explicitly three times. Verse 8, do not be ashamed about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Verse 12, Paul says, I am not ashamed. And verse 16, he was not ashamed of my chains. So firstly then, as you'll see on the outline inside your service sheets, the gospel has been passed on to us like a baton in a relay race. So look with me, if you've got the passage open still in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul was an apostle, he says. He is one of these unique foundational witnesses to Jesus. He was appointed by God. And the message entrusted to the apostles was what he calls the promise of life, this promise of eternal life in Christ. And through it, he says, we enjoy grace and mercy and peace with God. But Paul was now an old man. Paul was in prison. He knew his time was almost up. He knew that soon he would be put to death. So this was his last letter. And he's writing to this young church leader, Timothy, whom he calls here my beloved child. So his child, not physically, but spiritually. So Paul had been a sort of spiritual father figure to Timothy. And Paul was now handing the baton, the gospel baton, on to Timothy. What would happen? What would happen to the gospel when Paul was gone? Persecution was mounting, false teaching was spreading, and it was a big moment, a really big handover moment. Would Timothy drop the baton, or would he prove faithful? Well, Paul was praying hard that he would be faithful. Verse 3, he says, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. But Timothy was clearly feeling the pressure. Verse 4, he says, I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. So it had been an emotional farewell when they'd last parted. And you know, maybe Timothy had started to feel the weight of responsibility, knowing that Paul's days were numbered. Well, these guys are now long gone, aren't they? Paul, the other apostles, they've run their race. The gospel baton has been handed on to us as it was handed to Timothy. This apostolic message, this promise of life in Christ Jesus, will our generation be ashamed of the gospel, or will we proudly stand for it and courageously defend it and faithfully pass it on? Paul himself had been handed the baton by Old Testament believers. He says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. So he was conscious of being part of this big family tree, this long line of faithful Old Testament believers, his ancestors, stretching all the way back through the centuries to people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had faithfully served God. They'd believed God's promise. And Paul had taken up the baton from them. And so with us. Hebrews 11 lists the names of many of these Old Testament believers. And they are our spiritual ancestors. This is our family tree. And they weren't ashamed. How's it going to be with us and with our generation? And like Timothy, some of us here will have had faithful believers in recent generations in our own families. Verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. We know from the book of Acts that Timothy's dad was not a believer, but his mum was, and his grandma was, and they had taught him the Bible from childhood, we learn in chapter 3. Now this had laid the foundation. So that when Paul later came to Timothy's hometown, a place called Lystra, proclaiming the gospel, Timothy had started to follow Christ. Now, some of us here, myself included, have, like Timothy, we've enjoyed the blessing of growing up in a Christian home. Or maybe you've had a Christian grandparent who prayed for you, who taught you the Bible faithfully. Wonderful heritage to have. Something to be very, very thankful for. But the question is, what now? What will we do with the gospel that they have faithfully passed on to us? Timothy was at real risk of dropping the baton. So he was feeling pressure to be ashamed. Ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of the gospel, and ashamed of his people. And that is a pressure that we will feel as well. Now, how can we make sure that instead we are not ashamed, but we're proud to be followers of Jesus and not ashamed? Well, let's turn to that now. That's our second point. Why are we tempted to be ashamed? What's the reason? Well, Why was Timothy tempted to be ashamed? It was basically fear. He was afraid. So if you have a look at verse 6, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So first then, don't be ashamed out of fear. Timothy was based now in the city of Ephesus. And in Acts we read that when the gospel had come to Ephesus, it had caused a riot, a citywide riot. Paul was now in prison for the gospel. He was awaiting execution. And so Timothy was, he was afraid. He was afraid of suffering. And that's why in verse 8 Paul says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, which of us here can't relate to that fear? We're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of what people will think of us if they know that we're followers of Jesus. We're afraid of what they might think if we take a stand for the gospel. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being excluded, being marginalized, being cancelled. Peter Tatchell writes that at the first gay pride march in 1972, he says only 700 people turned up. And he says this, he says, most of my friends were too scared to march. They feared that if they were seen at Pride, they might be sacked from their job or evicted from their flat. Many thought we'd be beaten up by queer bashers or arrested by the police. And this didn't happen, but we were abused by some members of the public and we were swamped by a very heavy, aggressive police presence. They treated us like criminals and it was a bit scary. Well, increasingly, that is how followers of Jesus are being treated today, are they not? And so we may have similar fears. How do we overcome these fears? Well, Paul tells Timothy in verse 6 to fan into flame the gift of God. The gift word there, charisma, is used of a spiritual gift, maybe his teaching gift, or it's also used of the gift of eternal life. But whichever it was, he was neglecting it. He was letting it sort of die down like a flame that was in danger of going out. And instead, Paul says he needed to fan into flame this gift. You ever done that with an open fire or a campfire? It's going out, in danger of going out. You get a sheet of paper or something, you waft it, you fan the flame, it starts blazing again. So with the gift of God in us. Fan the flame, it says. Don't let it die out. Be on fire for the Lord. Go for it as a follower of Jesus. We mustn't be half-hearted. We mustn't hold back. We mustn't have a sort of a private faith. We mustn't follow the crowd in lifestyle because we're afraid of being different. Instead, fan the flame. Go for it. Through the Holy Spirit, we've got all the resources we need for this. Verse 7, he says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So let's pray that by the Holy Spirit, God would give us the power we need to be courageous Christians, not ashamed, proud to be known as followers of Jesus in the workplace with our friends. Secondly, don't be ashamed of Jesus. So if you look at verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." The testimony there is the apostles' testimony to Jesus. What is now our New Testament, we mustn't be ashamed of it. We mustn't be ashamed of him. Now, you might be thinking, well, why on earth would we be ashamed of Jesus? You know, he's the most remarkable person ever to walk the planet. But we are tempted to be ashamed, aren't we? And Jesus knew that. And that's why he said to his disciples, we had it in our first reading, Mark 8:38, he says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." In a world which rejects Jesus and his teaching, there is going to be a cost to standing with him. And that is why we'll be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus. I mean, you know what it's like when you mention Jesus. The temperature in the room seems to get turned up a bit. Don't you find that? That if you talk about God, talk about church, talk about Christianity. I mean, no one's particularly bothered, but mention Jesus, something changes, doesn't it? It flicks a switch. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That feels a lot harder to say, doesn't it, than just, I'm a Christian. It gets a reaction, raises the stakes. Now, why is that? I think one reason is that actually much about Jesus is actually pretty offensive. The fact that he is God become man seems to people unbelievable. His miracles are dismissed as being unreasonable, unscientific. His warnings about judgment and hell, unacceptable. His call to turn from sin is seen as being judgmental. Him being the only way to God, seen as being intolerant. His death for our sins on a cross is barbaric. His promise of eternal life, just fanciful. In our culture, following Jesus is becoming increasingly offensive as society moves further and further away from the Bible. And so we will be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus and his words, his teaching. And so Paul's word to Timothy is a word to us as well. In verse 8 he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In the words of the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. Third, don't be ashamed of the message of salvation. If you look at verse 9, it says, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus. The gospel is offensive because it's about salvation. It's about, it says here, God who saved us through the Saviour, Christ Jesus. Why is that offensive? Well, because by nature we don't think we need saving, do we? By nature we imagine we're good people. We live a good life. We assume that God, if he's there, must be pretty pleased with us. By nature we don't think there's a problem. And so to be told that you're a sinner who has failed to keep God's law, who is guilty before a holy God, who is heading for eternal judgment, whose only hope is to be rescued by Jesus, verse 9, not because of our works, it's deeply offensive. In our sinfulness, we hate it. We resent it. But this is the truth. It's the only way to get right with God. And so we mustn't be ashamed of the message of salvation. It's not a message of self-help. It's not a message of trying harder. It's a message of rescue. And notice that the message is not just about salvation, but transformation. So verse 9, it says God saved us and he called us to a holy calling. So God calls his saved people to holiness. That is to live distinctly as those who belong to him, to turn from sin. And again, that is offensive. To be told you need to change, that God thinks the way we're living is wrong. Very hard to hear, hard to accept, isn't it? But it's the truth, so we mustn't be ashamed of it. Fourth, don't be ashamed of the message of life and immortality in Christ. So verse 10 says, our Saviour Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death, it's our biggest enemy. By nature, the Bible says, we're dead in our sins. Spiritually, we're heading for physical death and then eternal death beyond that. But through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, it says he's abolished death, and through him we can enjoy, what does it say? Life and immortality. That's the most amazing news ever. You think, well, why would we be tempted to be ashamed of such an amazing message? Well, I think because maybe because death is the taboo subject. It's the elephant in the room, isn't it? People don't want to think about it. And the resurrection of Jesus, I guess, for many folk, that just seems too long ago, too far away to be relevant, to be believable. And an offer of life beyond the grave, it's of little interest. You know, by nature, we are interested in now, today. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to think about beyond that. But this message of life and immortality in Christ, it actually addresses our deepest needs and longings as people. So we mustn't be ashamed of it. The other week I was at a family funeral, My cousin and his wife, they had one child, 16-year-old boy, Freddie, a Christian family. Freddie was a star student preparing for his GCSEs. A few weeks ago, they come home, they find he's had a heart attack. It was totally out of the blue. Now, when you're flat out at work and life is crazy busy, I guess death and what lies beyond, it may seem irrelevant. But when you're at a funeral for a 16-year-old boy, you know, what matters in life sort of comes into sharp focus. And a funeral is a bit like it's like a cold shout, isn't it, that wakes us up to reality. And one day it will be your name on the service sheet. This message of life and immortality in Christ, it could not be more relevant. So let's not be ashamed of it. And so fifth, don't be ashamed to tell people the gospel. Have a look at verse 11. Talks about the gospel, which Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It was entrusted to him as an apostle. He proclaimed it as a preacher. He instructed others about it as a teacher, and he suffered for doing so. He was rejected, he was persecuted, he was imprisoned, he was then killed for it. But he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he says he knew Christ and he was convinced that God would guard what he had entrusted to him, that is the gospel, or maybe what Paul had entrusted to God as a possible reading of that verse, that is to say his life, his soul, his salvation. It's a good test, isn't it? I think it's a really good test of whether or not we are ashamed of the gospel is, am I prepared to tell it to other people? It's a good test. We may not be apostles, preachers, teachers like Paul, but we still have a gospel message that the world needs to hear. Will we tell people? Are we prepared to take the hit for doing that? Are we prepared to suffer rejection? People thinking that we're odd, people taking offense. We have the gospel today because others who have gone before us, they were prepared to pay the price. And the question is, will we? Or are we going to drop the baton because we're afraid? And sixth, stick to the message. Don't be ashamed to stick to the message. So look at verse 13. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The gospel message was entrusted to the apostles. They then passed on this pattern of sound words, as it says here, this good deposit. And we, like Timothy, are to follow this pattern of sound words, and we are to guard this deposit. What we are not to do is to change it. So the New Testament is fixed, isn't it? It's not a kind of working document that's been sent round for us to edit and so on. You know, we're not to take out bits here, add this in there, rewrite that bit. It's not up for revision. But that is what we will do if we are ashamed of it. We will change the message to try and make it more acceptable to the world. And so as our culture moves further and further away from the Bible, what God's Word says on so many issues is going to be seen as unacceptable. What it teaches about money and materialism and giving, what it teaches about marriage and sexuality and gender. This pressure isn't there to change the message, and some do. But this pressure is not a new thing at all. It's always been there. The pressure to cut out of the Bible, to sort of cut out whatever people might think is unreasonable. Sin, judgment, repentance, the uniqueness of Christ, the need for salvation, the miraculous. And as someone has put it, the empty message you end up with is this, that a God without wrath brought people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. That's what you end up with. Or the pressure to distort the message into a promise of health and wealth and prosperity. Sort of turning Jesus into a genie who is there to fulfill our every desire when we rub the lamp. If we do this, if we change the message, it reveals what? It reveals that we are ashamed of it. So let's not be. It's the message is what God powerfully uses to save people eternally. And let's just very briefly, let's not be ashamed of God's people either. So Timothy was tempted to be ashamed, not just of the gospel, but of Paul. And that's why Paul writes in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Nor of me as prisoner. Just picture it for a moment. Paul was sitting in a damp, dark underground prison somewhere in Rome. He was, he'll say in chapter 2, verse 9, bound with chains as a criminal. Execution was inevitable. And you can see why Timothy would have been tempted to be ashamed of Paul. First, because it was embarrassing. You know, this leader was in prison, this Christian leader, he was in prison. And so Christians were seen as being losers. And Timothy didn't want the shame of being identified with a loser. But secondly, it was dangerous. I mean, given Paul had been in prison for preaching the gospel, his supporters might have been next. Now, we will feel the same pressure. A church, a local church, is not a collection of the coolest people in town. Maybe you don't find that offensive, but, you know, apart from Rob, but no. And, you know, as Christians, increasingly, we are being seen as losers, aren't we, in our society? We're on the wrong side of history. We're outdated. We're out of touch. We've got offensive beliefs. And the question is, are we prepared to stand with them? Are we prepared to stand as one of them? Here in church, in our workplaces, in our families, with our friends. Over recent decades, commentators observe that Bible-believing Christians have gone from being seen as being good a few decades ago to irrelevant and now to being dangerous and toxic. But the life of following Jesus begins with a public profession of faith in baptism. And we are to go on as we began. There is no such thing as a private faith. For some in Paul's day, the price of standing with Paul was too high. So when he was arrested, they abandoned him. Verse 5, he says, "You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." We mustn't be like them. We must not be like them. Instead, let us be like this guy, Onesiphorus. Or Onesie, as he was known at school. What a great guy. What an example. Have a look at verse 16. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesie, for he often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And you well know all the service he rendered in Ephesus. That took some guts, didn't it? To find Paul in Rome, to visit him then in prison, to care for him. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains. Well, let's be like this guy, Onesie. Let's not be ashamed of the Lord's people. Not embarrassed to be identified with them, even if it means social rejection, losing street cred, being treated as a loser. Instead, let us be proud to belong to the family of God, the people of God. Like Moses, in Hebrews 11:25, we read of Moses. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Well, as we close, if you are someone who's not a Christian, it may be that you've wanted to find out more about the Christian faith, but you've been ashamed to do it because you're afraid of what your friends will think, what your family will think of you. And if we're Christian, perhaps being ashamed of the gospel and God's people, maybe that's held us back from going for it as Christians, from standing for Christ publicly. Well, let me end with a final carrot and stick. Firstly, the carrot. Let me read a couple of verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 2:11 says this: "Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters." Wow. Hebrews 11:16 says, "God is not ashamed to be called our God." Isn't that staggering? If Jesus and God the Father are not ashamed of us, when they've got every right to be, let's face it, Let us not be ashamed of that. Let's repent. Let's turn back to God. And let us nail our colors to the mast with pride. Back in the day when the Navy had ships with masts and sails, if in a battle you wanted to surrender, what you did is you lowered your flag, or your colors, as they were called. But if you were determined that you were going to fight on to the last, come what may, what you did is you nailed your flag, or your colors, to the mast. That's where the expression comes from. Let's be such people. Let's not lower the Jesus flag whenever the heat is on. Let's instead nail the Jesus flag to the mast with pride. No surrender. We stand with him, we stand for him, and we stand with his people, whatever the cost. That's the carrot. The stick is in Mark 8:38. We had it in our first reading. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It's pretty sobering, isn't it? If we are ashamed of Jesus now, he says he will be ashamed of us when he returns. And if we won't stand with him now, he won't stand with us when he returns. In the penultimate chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 8, it gives a list of those who end up in the lake of fire. And the first on the list is the cowardly. The cowardly. And the word used is the same as the word in our passage when it talks about a spirit of fear. Twice in our passage it mentions that day. It comes up in verse 12 and verse 18. That day, the day of the Lord's return. Let us live today in the light of that coming day. So let us not be ashamed. Let us be proud of Christ and his gospel and a belonging to his people. Amen.